Well, good morning, CFC. What a great scripture that we have today in the reading to as a backdrop to continue on in talking in 2 Samuel of the fallout of David's sin. And don't get hacked is our title today. Try to be clever. Actually, we're just going to use the first three letters as an acronym to talk about our three main points. That is our heart, our actions, and the consequences they produce. So that's where that came from today. I worked for State Farm for about a three-month period after I stepped away from the pastorate for a short time. And they have 10,000 attempted hacks a day at State Farm. It's pretty amazing. I've always said if people would work as hard at trying to have a real job as they do trying to cheat in some way, they could be very successful. For some reasons, men's hearts are bent on doing evil. Now, Bill did say that, you know, that terminology would not have been known 25 years ago, but actually down here in Southern Illinois, we still use that word hacked, not in the context of technology, but don't get me hacked off. Now, I don't know if that's a saying anywhere else, but maybe just in Southern Illinois, but we did use that word hack also in that context. And that's important as we go today into the ongoing saga of Absalom and Amnon. It's so easy, folks, to get mad and take vengeance on our own behalf rather than letting God have his time. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Again, we have to read quite a bit of scripture just because we want the whole the backdrop to be set well. So we're reading from verse 21 to 33 from 2 Samuel 13. Let's read together. When King David heard all of these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. After 2 full years, Absalom had the sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave his blessing. Then Absalom said, "Well, if not you, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. When I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear, for I have commanded you. Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. While they were on the way, news came to David. "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." That sounds like a small town, by the way. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth. And all of his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, remember that name? But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose they've killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." So today we're going to be looking again at Absalom's heart, his actions, and consequences. Let's pray together. Father, we ask just now as we share again a heart-wrenching story from the Old Testament, God, how it just lays out the reality of Romans that we just read a while ago. Father, I pray that we'll have hearts to hear, ears to hear, eyes to see the truth of your word today. And God, I pray if there's any seeds developing in our hearts, seeds of bitterness, God, that you'll reveal those today and that you'll bring truth to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, you said to cast your bread upon the waters, and many days it shall return. And God, we cast the bread of life, your word, upon the water of men's souls today. And I pray according to your will, way, and timing, that'll bring forth fruit for your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will, we carry on with this saga. We've really, my sons and I started reading this probably about 3 months ago, and this just kind of developed as I talk with my sons. We're right now in Second Chronicles going through the rest of the kings. We've had a tremendous time. And I look at the Old Testament as a way to give flesh and blood to New Testament commands, imperatives, and principles. And it just so reveals the heart of humanity, does it not? How easy we can get sucked into these things, just like these Bible characters of old did. Now, when we finished together last time I was with you, we finished up with the thought that David was very angry. But we talked about the scriptures, also some of the supporting text that says, but he did not trouble the spirit of Amnon. He did not do anything to address his sin or the breaking of the law. And friends, the law always has to be dealt with. We cannot just shove it under and say, you don't have to pay the price. The law has to be fulfilled. For us as Christians, we know that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law by taking our death on him at Calvary. People say as if we have never sinned. No, we're not saying as if we've never sinned. We sin, and there's a price that had to be paid. And young people especially always remember, there has to be a price paid for your sins. It can either be through the man, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, or it can be in your own life, both here in this life, but also through eternity as well. Now, we shared as we wrapped up last time that David was perhaps thinking that this might somehow negatively affect Amnon's ability to lead. You know, you think you got a rapist who's now the king, but when we try to save our own lives, when we try to do things to keep our agenda going, when we try to save it, we lose it. And because David did not deal with Amnon according to the law of God, God did himself. And it's a real reminder for us as parents that if we don't discipline our kids with love, with grace, purpose, and intention, somebody else will later on. I remember growing up one day, I was probably about 15 or 16. There was a young man there in our church. And again, this is the church that I grew up in. And one day a helper had picked him up. He was doing something. He hauled off and slapped her right across the face. I mean, left his imprint. And when they came and told the mother said, "Now, son, you should not have done that. Tell her sorry." That's it. You know, I tell my kids, I brought you into this world. I'll take you out. But there was no fear of the Lord. So what happened? Fast forward about 8-9 more years, and that young man was in trouble with the law. And at that point, he received no mercy. So better that our kids will be taught restraint and discipline in the context of love of our own homes than by someone in society who will not love them. So we're going to talk about hack today, looking at Absalom's heart, how that produced certain actions, and that resulted with certain consequences. So let's go back and we'll read that first portion of scripture again. We'll go verse 22 on. Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. After 2 full years, Absalom and his sheep shears at Bel Hazar, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shears. Come with me with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let's not all go, lest we be a burden to you." He pressed him, but he would not but gave him blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." Now, watch what David says here. And the king said to him, "Well, why should Amnon go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now, for 2 years, Absalom said nothing bad about Amnon. Now, that would be admirable if in his heart he wasn't concocting all sorts of evil against Amnon. If you would turn the scriptures to Leviticus chapter 19 right quickly. Leviticus 19. Now, I don't know how big of a problem this is up in a bigger populated area such as Chicagoland, the western suburbs where most of you folks are from. Slander is a huge problem down here in the South, in rural communities, because most of us know each other, or at least of each other, and people just share words, Christians, as if there's no consequence for the words they share. The Bible says in Matthew that for every idle word that we share, we'll give an account someday. I mean, that scares me to death. But Leviticus 19, verse 16 and following says this: you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So that's a pretty profound exclamation point. I'm the Lord. I'm saying this. Don't slander your neighbor. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Absalom, guilty. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of your heart. Lest you shall anger sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the sin of slander. Many folks get slander and gossip mixed up. Gossip may be true, may not be true. Slander is typically thought of as being true, but is said to malign the person that's being slandered. So the words are true. It's not gossip, but the intent is to make someone look bad. And that's what we're talking about here in Leviticus 19. Again, Absalom said nothing. Kind of like Jonadab, he was being very calculating. Unfortunately, in his heart, he was storing up all this bitterness. Now, I'm going to skip down a second here in my notes. Ephesians 4, 31 and following says this. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this is the whole family of bitterness. Catch all those? Bitterness also produces wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. It keeps on producing. Bitterness is a terrible sin. And so while Absalom didn't say anything on the external, on the inside, he was brewing all of these things. He did not go to his brother to get to air out all the grievances against him. Now, maybe he thought it wouldn't do any good. Maybe he thought he's not the king. It's not his son. It's a half-brother. And so it wouldn't do any good. But he did not go with him. Matthew 18, 15 and following, if we follow this prescription in the church, we would save ourselves so many big blow-ups that lead to major divisions in the church. Matthew 18, 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, stop right there. How seldom in the church that happens? Usually what I have seen in 25 years of ministry at a church, 40 years of ministry overall, we always go to somebody else and slander that person. Maybe it's initially to get balance and counsel, and that's nothing wrong with that, but it goes from one person to another person, to another person. Here in the New Testament, in Matthew 18, we're told to go to that person alone. Try to keep the damage just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him become to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Very clear directions in the scripture. There's a real problem with two people in the church. They should go to each other, try to work it out. If not, get two or three witnesses, preferably your elders or your deacons. And if that doesn't happen, then take it before the whole church, that the church make a decision, the leadership. And if the person who is guilty will not listen to the church, they'll be treated as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's what we call church discipline. In 30 years of church, of 25 years of leading a church, we had to do that two times with individuals because of adultery. So it's not something that should happen a lot, but if we follow God's prescription, it just de-escalates so much of the problems. If we don't handle our differences right, as Leviticus 19 says, we will incur sin because of our heart due to bitterness. Now, I was up at Jim Lynn's a couple of weeks ago doing a marriage retreat. I'm doing one next year in Sycamore. I think there's room for one couple left. But we talk about this verse in Hebrews 12, 15 about bitterness. Folks, I think that bitterness is probably one of the ugliest forms of pride that we can have. It does a lot of damage. Hebrews 12, 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Okay, so we don't want to obtain God's grace in vain. We all understand that. But this, what's the context for here? Sorry about that. You guys get sick. What's the context here? Well, the context is in relationships, because it goes on to say this, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it, many become defiled. Okay, so three things happen there. It springs up, it causes trouble, and it defiles many people. It springs up. Now, in a marriage retreat, I just share quickly about if you want to grow good grass in your yard, you've got to treat it with such tender, loving care, don't you? You've got to get your soil just right, get the right fertilizer on, get a nice soil bed. Then you throw your grass seed on, then you get, you know, tamp it down, or you might have a machine to go over to get good soil contact. Then you straw it usually, and then you water it. And you may or may not get a good stand of grass. But weeds spring up everywhere. I mean, you don't even have to work at not having it. I mean, you can have a rock and you'll see a one seed get just enough soil in that rock to sprout up. Weeds are so easy to spring up. And my friends, bitterness is the very same way. It needs hardly any encouragement to grow. Can I tell you that nobody intends to grow bitter? That's no one's goal. No one ever wants to destroy their life through bitterness. But because it springs up, it happens, obviously. Now, we understand that Absalom's concerns, they were legitimate. I mean, his sister was assaulted and nothing was done. So he had truth with what he saw. But what happened, he had the wrong methodology. You know, it's not just enough to have truth. You have to know how to deal with it and also when to deal with it. There's a right timing. So it's not just what, it's how and when. Now, we have got to come to terms with how to handle offenses, because Matthew 18:7 says, offenses must come. We all will have opportunities to be offended in life. I mean, Satan guarantees his kingdom on that. He builds it on that premise. Offenses will come. But the question is, what do we do with that offense? Do we brew on it? Do we help make the soil more fertile to help that weed to spring up in our lives? Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. We cannot be thin-skinned, my friends, because we all say things that we shouldn't say. We have a bad day, even in our marriages. When I look back and think of things that I said, you know, earlier in my marriage, you know, I'm still paying the price years later, because things that I said 5, 10, 15 years ago become the grid or the filter through which my wife interprets my actions and my present words today. And we can say, well, that's not fair. She should just forgive and forget. But, you know, if I said these words, if I acted this way, I can't say what she should or shouldn't have. I should not have said that. I should not have done that. And so these things become the filter for future relationships. And I tell couples that I do premarital counseling with, you cannot take back your words. Hopefully the spouse or the offended brother or sister can overlook those and go on. But how important it is to tell our kids, watch what you say in those early years of marriage, because you're setting a trajectory for the rest of your life. 10 seconds of mercy, 10 seconds of mercy can avoid days, weeks, months, and years of trouble. You know, I'm pretty hard-headed. And if my wife's having a bad day, maybe she would uncharacteristically say something sharp to me. You know, it'd be the mature thing to just let it go, overlook it. But, you know, I got a lot of fight in me, and it doesn't take much for me to just pop back. Even I get that yellow flag. You guys, you know what the yellow flag is, right? Do you want to say this or do you not, right? If I would just show 10 seconds of mercy, we could go on and enjoy the rest of the day. But how often our pride gets in the matter. And so we pop off, and then they pop off back, and then we pop off. Next thing you know, we're off to the races over usually something very petty and something minor because we did not overlook an offense. And my friends, if a marriage, if a relationship begins on this merry-go-round, it's really hard to get off. We start comparing ourselves to ourselves and our pride won't let the other person have the upper hand. I've seen couples stay in misery their entire life because neither one will give. So bitterness will spring up. Number two, it will cause trouble. It will cause trouble. Please listen to this next comment. If you're taking notes, write this down. Bitterness has to be fed, real or perceived injustices. Let me repeat that. Bitterness has to be fed, real or perceived injustices. More often than not, the offenses that come our way are more perceived than real. Can I tell you something today? None of us are that important that somebody is fixated on making us miserable. All right. When somebody says something to you that just kind of catches you off guard, maybe they had a bad day. Maybe they kind of lack some discretion in what they said. I don't believe that I'm so important that people are after me to say bad things to make me miserable. I'm just a little peon from Bone Gap. But yet we think we're so important that if someone says something to us, they're just trying to do this or that. No, they're not. They just said something that lacked discretion. Let's overlook it. Now, if it keeps on if it's a pattern, that's something totally different. But if it's just a one-time oopsie, let's be bigger people and rise up and go on and get past that, okay? I believe that oftentimes that many of the seeds of bitterness that's in our lives are really of our own concoction. We sit and think about, what do they mean by that? You know, I've so shared before, when I speak at a conference with my wife, it is a miserable experience for me because my wife is very articulate. She says a lot of great things. Much of what I share with people are things that I've stolen from her. But she will lay in bed at night and just think about all that she said. I shouldn't have said this or I should have said that. Me, I say a lot more dumb things than she does. But I just roll over, I just go to sleep. It's just kind of my personality. So we got to be careful not to concoct bitterness or perceived offenses in our own lives. It cost Amnon his life, and ultimately it cost Absalom his as well. And this is a perfect example of how the person who holds the bitterness suffers not as much, if not more, than the person of whom they hold it against. I mean, it cost Absalom his life. He wouldn't let it go, and it ultimately cost him his life. I would say also, if we're guessing, we don't know this for sure, so I'm kind of reading into the lines here. I'm wondering if Absalom did not have some bitterness against David as well because David did not do anything. And that kind of helped over 2 years' time, not only fed to kill Amnon, but also to usurp David as well. I mean, bitterness is a bad thing. It produces a lot of bad fruit in our lives. So we have to understand that it causes trouble. People who are bitter will not have authentic relationships, folks. If you are a bitter person, you will not have authentic relationship because people will be afraid to cross you. So they will not be true to around in your presence. They will not say what they really think. Bitter people cannot have authentic relationships. It just is not going to happen. They're also always looking for the negative. They're critical people. They're going to get somebody else before somebody gets them because that's what bitterness does. Everybody is against me. And so they act in a way that produces that very behavior. All right. And again, women tend to have more trouble than men because they're more contemplative. They're more intuitive than men are, typically speaking. And again, women might be small and petite, but men, they can land a massive blow when they want to. So it springs up. It causes trouble. And thirdly, it defiles many. Now, this scene led to Absalom's exile, return, usurpation, and death. It defiled many people. It led to his death. The death of the soldiers that fought for him from Jerusalem. It led to David's concubines being assaulted, for lack of better words. It cost Mephibosheth half of all of his goods because his servant told David that he just stayed back home and he cursed the king. And so David didn't have the facts, wasn't accurate. He said, well, all he has is now yours. We'll come to find out his servant had lied. Mephibosheth, you know, had grown his hair out. He had long fingernails. He hadn't taken care of himself since David had left. And so David reversed his order and gave half to Mephibosheth and half to the servant. So the point is, though, it defiles many people. Bitterness does not sit still. It will spread. It engulfs people who are innocent. They don't want to be involved, but they get sucked into things as well. Unabated bitterness will widen its influence over time. If we don't check it, it will keep on widening and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And again, it will create a perspective for our kids that everybody's against them. And that's a sad thing. So Absalom's heart opened up the door to all this bitterness. And then that led to his actions. In 2 Kings 13, let's start in verse 23. After two full years, Absalom had sheep shears at Baal Hazar, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons, and Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shears. Let the king and his servants come with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." So he pressed him. He would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." Just pull that out of the air, didn't he? And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom pressed the king until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. When I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded them. Then all the king's sons arose and mounted his mule and fled. Two full years passed. Young people, please listen to me. Judgment delayed is not judgment denied. Always remember that. So many people misconstrue God's mercy and patience for toleration of sin. Judgment delayed is not judgment denied. Amnon seemed to have gotten by with this heinous act that he committed. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, "Some men's sins precede them to judgment. Some men's sins follow after them to judgment." In other words, some folks get judged in this life. Other folks seem to get by, but then God's judgment awaits them at the end. And boy, I pray to God, Lord, let me pull my cord tight in this life, not the next life when it's too late to repent. But some folks will get by with their sin. I know you talk about politics. I mean, that can raise a lot of emotions quickly because it seems like these folks get by with falsehoods and with lies and just totally hypocritical behavior. But my friends, sadly, we have to understand all they're doing, they're laying up wrath for God to pour out upon them in judgment if they don't repent before them. They're really to be pitied, not to be envied or angered at, because God's wrath, God's judgment will find them out. So we all will receive just payment for our sins unless we turn to Jesus Christ. Now, just like Amnon plotted to get Tamar in his presence, we see the Absalom did the very same thing. I mean, this concept of sowing and reaping, I mean, it's amazing. Both of these men went to the king. Amnon to get Absalom. Amnon to get Tamar to come to his table, to his home. And then Absalom to get Amnon to come to his sheep shearing. I mean, it is amazing how God's word remains true all the time. In even small, minute details, as Amnon sowed, so he reaped as well. Now, he invited King David. Perhaps he wanted to show him his stewardship, but I have a feeling he probably didn't think King David would come. Now, I could be wrong. It's just kind of what I think. He probably thought David was busy with his kingly affairs and wouldn't come, so he asked for Amnon to be sent instead. Now, as with Tamar, it seems like David's kind of really oblivious to why would Absalom want his half-brother to come and join him. And we saw it there in the scripture. It said, you know, why do you want Amnon to go? Why him? And so there was just kind of this flicker of what I would call discernment. Just a little yellow flag once again. Something's not right about this. But rather than thinking about that, maybe David was too busy with running his kingdom. He let that slide by and sent Amnon basically to his death. And my friends, I want to encourage you. I deal with so many homeschoolers, obviously, and so many parents, especially moms, question themselves. And I tell them, you are the expert on your child, not someone who's been to 4 years of school. I was a school teacher. I didn't learn anything about teaching until I actually taught school. That is one of the biggest farces that there is out there. But you are the expert on your son, upon your daughter. And when those little voices come to you, boy, you want to be hesitant there. Stop for a minute, marinate on that. Say, God, what's this check in my spirit here? There have been more than one time when my wife has come to me and said, Kirk, you know, I sense something about this son or this daughter. Something's just not quite right. Well, after investigation, sure enough, my wife was correct. There wasn't something quite right. But it's so easy to get busy with doing life that we miss those moments. And folks, they're there. Whether it's a look in the eye, an inflection in the voice, God has always given us insight to where our children are at. We have to stay engaged. And unfortunately, David was not engaged at this time in his son's life. Now, it's a sobering reality to know that unless God opens up our eyes, we won't see it. Unless God gives us ears to hear, we won't hear it. And boy, that should make us want to fall upon the grace of God every day and cry out for his mercy and his grace in our lives. Our eyes can be blinded if we harbor sin. You know, David's sin of lust opened the door for adultery with Bathsheba, right? James says that when sin comes in, it brings forth death. Lust brings sin, it brings forth death. David's pride opened up the doors for the census to be taken. Hezekiah, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, at least will be peace in my generation. It's sad what happens there. But listen, God does not let these things come upon us arbitrarily. Our own sin opens the door. So understand, God's not going to fool us or make us do something to arbitrarily have his will done. You know, we talk about God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. But what happens when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. When sin conceives, it brings forth death. What God does, he takes these areas of life that we've not dealt with, and he uses them to have his sovereign plan go forward. He even uses our sin as a part of his economy. You know, God used David and Bathsheba to produce a Solomon, who the Bible says God loves. I mean, that's how great God is. He is so great, he even uses our sin for his plan in our lives. But he doesn't arbitrarily cause us to sin. That is not in his character. But because we have areas of sin that we have not had God's grace address it, it gives a platform or doorway for Satan to enter in. So in these 2 years, Absalom fed his hatred. Now, Matthew Henry said in one of his commentaries that perhaps he was only going to embarrass Amnon. But the more he thought about this, the madder he got, it progressed from embarrassing or hurting to actually killing. And here's what's so funny about this. Again, we get blind with bitterness. We get blind when our heart is not right. Absalom was upset because Amnon assaulted his sister and didn't pay for that. He broke the law. Yet Absalom was willing to murder his brother and break the law himself. Do you see that? And in the Jewish law, as bad as assault is on a young woman, murder carried even a bigger price. If you assault a young woman out in the field, if she couldn't yell to be heard, you'd have to pay a bride price to the father. And the father had the right to say, yes, you will marry, or no, you will not. And if he said, you have to marry my daughter, he was married for life, could never divorce her. If the father said, no, you don't have to marry her. I don't want you to marry her. I don't want you to put my family. He still had to pay the bride price. So that was the price for assault. But for murder, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, their life be required. So Absalom was willing to break the law even worse than Amnon did. And that's how blind, again, we get to this point of sin. Now, I wish I had more time. I'm going to have to cut this thing off here. I'm going to try to stay about 40, 45 minutes today. I always go more. I got 7 pages of notes here, but I'm going to have to stop. I love doing devotions with my kids because there are so many small snippets in the scriptures that bear, I mean, man, they're a boatload of application in life. And there's one here in verse 25, if you look there again. Why did David not want to go to Absalom's sheep shearing? It says he didn't want to be a burden to him. Now, this has nothing to do with the message today, okay? But this is one of those little side roads that are just, it's just worth the trip. Proverbs 25:17, if you're taking notes, Proverbs 25:17 says this, "Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you." In other words, don't overstay your welcome. Okay? Basic idea that we have here in culture today, but a lot of people don't know that's biblical. Don't overstay your welcome. He would say, "Hey, son, we don't want to be a burden to you. If you have all these people there, it'll be tough, and we just don't want to overstay our welcome." It's interesting because I have heard horror stories in all my years of ministry of this family would come to this person's house. I remember one specifically, they had four or five sons younger, and they went to a couple's house to visit. The couple was a little bit older, and they had a bunch of trinkets around the house. The man was an avid collector of unique stuff. I don't want to say junk. I get in trouble for that, things. And the boys, being boys, they just wanted to handle all these things. And the lady called me after, said it was a nightmare to have these boys at my house. We need to teach our kids proper decorum, proper manners. And this is what I get from, "I don't want to be a burden to you." We should teach our kids how to act in our home, at the church. You know, some kids run like hellions in the church, and especially inside other people's houses. Now, at the Smith household, here's how I taught my boys. We got five sons. I said, "Guys, when you're in somebody else's house, you're in first gear, or in God's house, you're in first gear. When you're at first gear is at God's house. Second gear is at somebody else's house. Third gear is when you're inside at our house. Fourth gear, run like Indians, yell like renegades, go out there and have a ball. But when you're in somebody else's house, you gear it back down. You show discretion in what you do." Now, this fleshes out in many ways. If I go to somebody's house and I see they have coasters, that gives me insight into what that person wants done. If somebody has coasters at a table, they probably want you to use a coaster. You know, I'm pretty sharp at catching these things, right? If they have a coaster, they expect you to use them. And so you just take a coaster, you put it there, and that just makes it, you're validating they're hosting you. When someone has to be towed, or some people will not say, "Hey, would you mind use a coaster?" But it kind of bothers them because you're not taking a social cue there. And this goes on in so many areas. When you're talking with somebody, kids, listen to this, especially you. If you're talking to someone and you see them starting to this, they start looking around. They're done talking. I'm not saying I would not let my kids do that. If they showed that kind of disrespect, I would teach them how to stop a conversation calmly, nicely, mannerly, but then to move on, because some folks will monopolize your day if you let them. But when somebody's doing that to you, that's your cue. They're done. You was nice talking to you, and walk away. Little things like that. And to pick up on social cues is going to be so important, especially as your kids, as their influence widens. It's so important for your kids to know how to act in social settings. Now, some people will not do these things just to spite the person. Let's take the coaster, for example. Well, they put too much emphasis on their house. They care too much about their furniture. It's an idol. Well, number one, you don't know that. Number two, it's not our job to judge them on whether they should have coasters or not, okay? It's our job to respect them as their host, they're being a host to us. I remember one time I had talked to a young man, and he had just washed and waxed his truck. He was so proud of that truck. It was an older truck, but it was clean. It was waxed. We worked at the church that day, and a fellow was working there with us. And so this young man, out of a kindness of his heart, went and got this guy a drink. He was working outside. He was hot. He took a napkin and put on top of his hood of his truck, and he set this guy's cold drink on there so he could have the drink. Well, the guy came over and got a drink, and he just set the cup down and let the napkin fall off the cup. Well, the young man, no problem. The young man picked up the napkin and put it back underneath the cup and went and did something else. Well, he came back a few minutes later, and the guy had come back again and got another drink. And guess what? That napkin was on the ground again, but wadded up this time. See, that guy was trying to teach that young man, well, he had his priorities wrong. it wasn't his place to do that. Maybe he was overemphasizing his wax job. Maybe he's trying to be a good steward over what God had given him. But the point was, it wasn't that man's job to try to train him. Does that make sense? And what's funny yet, the guy who threw the napkin on the ground a couple of times, in the next month, his truck that he had, new truck, got two big gashes in it on two separate occasions, two accidents. And so the young man had some satisfaction in that. But how quick we are to say what somebody should and shouldn't do on things that are not biblical. They're areas of personal preference. Does that make sense? But for our kids, we need to teach them how to act in all situations. I tell my kids, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. Do not dominate the conversation. Some of my kids love details, and they'll give you detail after detail after detail. And I say, guys, you have to understand, some folks are not into details. Say what you mean what you say, and then get them talking. People love to talk about themselves. Don't you dominate the conversation. And so I get all that from that little thing that David said that we need to teach our kids. And so let's go and finish up with the action here. Then Absalom commanded his servants, mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? So judgment was about ready to fall upon Amnon when he least expected it. And folks, it happens that way a lot. Now we could call Absalom's method cowardly. He didn't do it himself. But we could also say that Amnon, again, reaped what he sowed because he was a coward to lure Tamar to his bedroom to assault her. Again, whatever we sow, we reap. It had been 2 years. 2 years Amnon waited. Absalom waited. And perhaps Amnon really minimized what he did. Like, it wasn't a big deal. He didn't pay any price for it, so it really wasn't that big deal. Now, I've talked with you before about God moves slowly but suddenly. Man, I wish I were there so I could see your faces. I don't like this screen thing, but it is what it is. We've talked about how God moves slowly but suddenly. Joseph, 18 years old, was kidnapped, sold into Egyptian slavery, about 30 in 1 hour. Boom. He went from prison to the second in charge of Egypt. Mordecai was going to be murdered in just a few days. Boom, just like that, he went from being a nobody to second in charge over Assyria. I mean, it's amazing how God does that. But it's also true on the flip side with judgment. God will be slow, merciful, patient. But when the time frame is filled, boom, God just as suddenly. AKA Haman. Remember Haman? Haman was living high. The king Xerxes had promoted him up. He felt so good, but he always felt so mad because Mordecai never bowed before him because Mordecai was a Jew, so he didn't have to. He had bitterness in his heart. Bitterness sprang up. It defiled many, caused trouble and defiled many. All of his sons were hanged with him, as was all of his goods were repossessed by the state as well. You know, it's interesting because Esther could have asked for Amnon's head in that first dinner meeting she had, but instead she waited for the second dinner. And you think, well, why did she wait for the second dinner? Because God's cup of wrath was not yet fulfilled. Because in between the first dinner, when she just hosted them, and the second dinner, when she pleaded for her people and for her own life, Haman did something there. Remember what it was? He built the gallows, didn't he? And in building the gallows, that was a concrete evidence that he meant to have Mordecai killed. And in that moment, he went from being second in the king's charge to going to his death by hanging, as well as his sons and about several thousand other men as well who hated the Jews. So God is so slow in letting in judgment coming, because he's not willing that any should perish, all come to repentance. But at some point, when God's cup of wrath is filled, boom, it comes, and it comes so quickly. It's like it comes out of nowhere oftentimes. We see it whenever Sennacherib came and he threatened Hezekiah. And that night, 185,000 men of his, boom, they were killed in their sleep. He went back home and his sons assassinated him. Psalms 37, 35 and 36 says, I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spread himself like a green laurel tree, a green bay tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. I mean, boom, just like that, it was over with. And I've seen entire legacies in my community where that's happened, where the father, the wife, a son, another son, in just a matter of a year or so, they're all gone. They're all gone. And it's like, wow, it's like that dynasty that was going on there, it was just over with. And so when you see this Green Bay tree spreading and spreading and spreading, don't be intimidated, my friends, because in a moment, it can be done. We need to pray for these folks' of souls. Well, I've got so much more. We didn't get the consequences done. So I don't know how I'll do this for the next week, but I will do it. I will do it on the consequences. But I hope these 2 points make sense. We got to watch our hearts, because our heart will produce our action. We know this. I told my son just last week, we were in Chronicles, and I forget which king we were on. And he started out well. I think it's whoever Jehoiada hid. Not Josiah. Anyways, one of the Joes. And as soon as Jehoiada died, he turned to the ears of the princess, and he followed them, and had Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, murdered the prophet. Time and again, as long as they followed God, as long as they followed God, they prospered. But, and just a whole list of kings, starting with Asa, started out well, ended up poorly. So many of them didn't stay true. So my friends, I want to encourage you today, guard your hearts, especially against bitterness. You can't let bitterness get in there. God lays prescriptions out in his word and how we're to address these things, because hearts and thoughts, given enough time, will produce an action. We cannot live independently from our actions. They will go together. Okay. We can only fake it for so long, then we revert back to who we really are. So I hope this makes sense. We will pick up again. I hope you're enjoying this series. I think it's so rich, especially for our young people, for us adults as well, but for our young people in preparing them for their future. We don't want them to get hacked by the enemy. Let's pray. Lord, your word's amazing. I mean, how often, God, there is nothing new under the sun. Sins committed years ago, thousands of years ago, are still working the very same way today. Lord, Satan knows his craft, but Lord, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. I pray, God, that as we go through this series, that God, it will give us increased sensitivity, Lord, to understand Satan's attack, his modus operandi. And God, we'll be able to spot and have discernment, God, to flee from sin, to flee from these areas and run the other way. God, bless CFC today. God, thank you for the joy of last week. And we just pray, God, as the weather begins to get a little bit less intense, God, that we all meet together once again and have fellowship, break bread with one another, and that your folks will just have that unity of heart. Thank you for Zoom and God for the opportunity it does present us. We pray for CFC, God, as they transition during this period, that you would give them glory, give them grace, give them understanding and discernment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.